Would you open your Bibles to the book of Haggai? Haggai is right before Zechariah, but I mean, it is small. Feel free to look in the table of contents, because if you just miss one page flipping, you're going to miss Haggai. Haggai. I didn't have us stop in the middle of singing so that I could read the sermon scripture, because we're actually going to be looking at the entire book. Don't worry. We're not going to be here till 2 o'clock. It's not like I'm going to preach that long. It's just several places in the book, and catch the main theme of the book. I've entitled it "Keep Building." Keep building. Before we look into this, let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Our Lord Jesus, how good it is to be here. We thank you for both heart and ability to come here and worship you. And we pray that we'll be given your spirit so that we can worship you. For it is written that the Father seeks worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. So Lord, send your spirit among us that from our spirits we may worship you. Bless your word, Lord. It is written that your word will not return to you void. It will always accomplish the purpose for which you send it. So Lord, send it for purposes of grace. And may each of us be strengthened in our hearts by the grace that we see revealed in these scriptures. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, God's word to his people consists essentially of two things. Now, I mean, his word of exhortation consists of two things. Number one, go to Christ. That's simple. Go to Christ. Second thing, stay there. Stay there. It is one thing to go to Christ, or at least make a show of it. It's another thing to come to the end of your life and have it said of you, as was said of saints of old, these all died in faith. We rejoice, don't we? Anytime someone professes to believe, they come here or one of our sister churches or any church where the gospel is clearly preached, and we hear that they heard it and God gave them an understanding of it, and that they called upon the name of the Lord and were saved and they confessed him. We rejoice in that, don't we? And we should. It's not like we're going to be doubtful of everyone who professes and say, well, we'll see. Person says he believes, we're just going to take his word for it. But how much more meaningful it is, even if it's not a real, what we call, happy experience, but how much more important it is that when one who has professed Christ leaves this world still professing him. Now, I look at this crowd and I would say virtually all the adults have professed to believe Christ. But I think I could also say this, that every one of us has felt like quitting, has felt like giving up, either by mere distraction or by great sorrow, trials, troubles, whatever. All of us consider it. And so it is good of the Lord that he not only calls to us in the deadness of our hearts, gives us life, and causes us to look to Christ and find salvation in him, he continues calling. He keeps doing that good work he began in us. And even in his scriptures and in the preaching of the men that he sends out to declare them, he says, stay. Stay. Don't find your satisfaction anywhere else. Now, the second part, the stay part, is essentially what the message of the book of Haggai is about. Let me give you the historical context in which Haggai spoke. Under Cyrus, about 50,000 Jews had been sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This was in 538 BC. Now, during their second year back in the land, they laid the foundation for the temple. And they did so with great celebration. But the people who lived in that area, because when Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews out, he brought others in. And so those people who were still there, they opposed the building of the temple. And they did all that was in their power to stop that project. And they were successful. For 16 years, not one more stone was laid. They got the foundation in. But for 16 years, nothing else happened. And the Jews turned their attention to building their own houses. In Haggai, it speaks of them as paneled houses, which would be a way to describe a rather nice home in that time, when you consider they mostly lived in mud-type houses, mud, straw, sticks, and all that, you know, that kind of thing, with some timbers here and there. But they were making themselves some nice houses during this 16 years. So God sent them two prophets, Haggai and the next one, Zechariah. They spoke at virtually the same time and about the same subject. And these two prophets were sent to exhort the people to resume construction of the temple. Now, Haggai's message came to him or was delivered to him on four occasions in which the Lord spoke to him. And it was over a period of 4 months. That's something to think, that this man's ministry, well, he may have gone on preaching, but his entire time of training, so to speak, was 4 months. The Lord spoke to him, gave him a message. The first three messages that God sent to Haggai were for Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, for Joshua, the high priest over Israel at that time, and then to the people in general. So God spoke by the prophet to the king and the priest and the people. Now the fourth time God spoke to Haggai, he had a message specifically for Zerubbabel. And we'll not be getting into that part of it. That begins in verse 20 of chapter 2. We're going to look at the first three times God spoke and what he told Haggai to tell the people. Now, there is a recurring theme in what God told Haggai to tell the people. And it's this: give careful thought. Give careful thought. Each time, now, there is a word that actually precedes give careful thought. Now, there's a word in Hebrew, and evidently they had a hard time trying to figure out what to do with that word, because I don't see in the translations that anybody, at least there's no separate word for it. It's possible that in our translation, if you look there in verse 5, it says, give careful thought to your ways. Possibly the word careful is their attempt at handling that word. But this word, and I looked this stuff up because it interests me, and I think there's something valuable to be gained from it. That word has a variety of meanings, but they're all like to put or to place or to set. Now, when I try to find out the meanings of words, and I think it's important, I mean, if we're going to understand what God has said, we got to understand the meanings of the words that are used. And so I will look at a particular word, and I will find where else it appears in scriptures. This particular word shows up over 580 times. I did not look at all 580 occurrences of it, but I took a sampling throughout the Old Testament. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to find, is there a single principle or meaning that can be applied to all of these uses of the word? And when I look at all the ways this is used, the common theme among them all is to establish something or to put it in a permanent place. Now, it's used, like it said one time, they laid a coat on him. But that's kind of like, that was the end point of that little detail about the coat. They took a coat, they put it on somebody. There it is. It speaks of Jacob. He took a stone and he put it and used it for a pillow. So you can see this idea of a thing being laid down. Laid down in what, relatively speaking at least, is to be a permanent situation. And so applying that, each of these times, we might use one of these three principles that can come from that word. Stop. Stop, set yourself down so that you may carefully consider what is about to be said. You know why our Lord, or at least one of the reasons, why our Lord assigned meetings like this? Because if he didn't assign them, we would probably get to where we never stop and never think and never consider how busy we are. Someone says we ought to quit calling ourselves human beings and call ourselves human doings, because we're a whole lot more interested in doing than just being. It's very difficult to stop all that we've got going, lay it aside, and give serious consideration to what God has said. And so that sense, I believe, could be here, that little word that seems to remain untranslated. Or it could carry this, and, you know, what I like is we can apply all of these because they all make sense here. Consider that the things that are about to be said, consider them as permanent and immovable. So much of what we think we know is changeable. When I've confronted atheists, I say confront them, it's only on the internet, but when I've confronted them, they like to say such things. Well, we only believe what science can show us. And yet every day, science, the world of science, is having to go back and correct what they formerly believed. or they've come up with something new. Now, I'm not faulting science for that. That's the nature of it. That's the way it's supposed to be. And yet, they are willing to found their entire life upon things which are essentially changeable. Well, I know this. If you're going to build a house, you better have a foundation that doesn't move. Or your house is going to fall apart. And so it could be that the Lord, in giving this message to Haggai, is saying, you tell them this. What I'm about to tell you is permanent. It's set. And then thirdly, and this one kind of follows upon that, we can get this meaning from it. What I'm about to say can be like a tent peg or an anchor to hold you in place. We're pretty movable, aren't we? Paul talked about being blown about by every wind and doctrine that comes, wind of doctrine that comes along. We can become so easily unsettled, so easily have a question mark put upon the things we've believed, or have our attention diverted by some fancy or clever new theory of something in the Bible that somebody comes up with. And Paul talks about growing up, maturing in Christ, so that we won't be blown about. And so Haggai here is saying, consider what I'm about to say to you as that on which you can anchor your mind, your thoughts, your soul. It is an immovable truth, and if you will found yourself upon this truth, you will not be moved. And the word then that's translated, give thought, is actually from the word for heart. Heart. And it means that we are not to learn these things as one might learn the capitals of the states of our nation or learn the multiplication tables. That's one kind of learning, and that's fine. We need to do those things in this world. Well, we don't need to know the capital of the state, but the multiplication tables are very helpful as you make your way through life. But you know, the multiplication tables, they don't reach the heart, do they? Because they don't concern things of the heart. He's saying here, give heart-deep consideration to these things. Don't just take them up as more information that the Lord has given you, which you categorize and catalog, and you say, okay, I got that all fixed up. Now let's move on. No, these are things which are to be taken in all the way to the heart, that they might affect the heart and change the heart and change the way we think. Well, there are four things he mentions to stop and consider. Let's look in verse 5. Now this is what chapter 1, verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Now, this could be applied to those who are not even saved. I mean, we could say that. Isn't that what the unsaved world is doing? They are living life in such a way that everything they do is going to come to nothing. However, when Haggai speaks this word from the Lord, who's he speaking it to? He's speaking to those who represent real believers that have become distracted from the way. They got a good start. They laid a foundation. Then they quit. They got busy with something else. And here's the thing. If we do that, if we move on from Christ and Him crucified. And I can't remember if I brought that up yet in the message. This temple is a picture of Christ and Him crucified. That's the way it's being used here. And every part of it is a picture of Christ and Him crucified. And when we begin, when we lay the foundation, it's a foundation of Christ and Him crucified. But there's more temple. In other words, and we'll get more into this, but there's more to be built upon that foundation. It's all Christ and Him crucified, but it's Christ and Him crucified in different contexts and sort. But anyway, this is to us. And He's saying, since you stopped building the temple, everything you've tried to do has come to nothing. How many people are on this very day trying to gain a spiritual harvest from fleshly seed, trying to fill a hungry soul with fleshly food, trying to quench a spiritual thirst with a mirage of religious water, trying to warm their cold souls with a worthless garment of exciting religion, and trying to collect spiritual money in a purse with a hole in it? And I'm talking about believers. That never happened to me. Be careful. Be real careful what you say you'll never do. Remember Peter? Lord, I'll never deny You. I'd never do this. I'd never think, well, I got that done, now I can go to other things, or get distracted by the religious pretties that the religious world has for us. For all of man's ignorance, he does know that something's wrong, something's missing. And unless he purposely tries to suppress it, he knows that he's not right with God. So he tries all manner of religious efforts to fix the problem. But he ignores the one thing that can fulfill and satisfy. And that's Christ and Him crucified. And while it's easy to understand unbelievers doing that, let us not forget this is addressed to those who picture for us the church of the Lord Jesus. They find churches that give them works to do, entertainment to enjoy, heights to attain, rewards to earn. And then they give themselves to that. And they pursue it. But they're putting their money in a bag with holes and it all falls out. And when it's needed, there's nothing there. Now, I've done it. You've done it. I've heard music, got all excited about it, thought it was great, thought it was really spiritual. It was stirring and all of this. And then later on, I realized I was enamored by the music, not the message. And all those coins I'd put in that little bag fell out the hole. Or I got enamored of a preacher. I thought he's something else. He's saying things in a way I've never heard him said before. Has real power with me. Well, eventually every preacher becomes disappointing. And he's like a coat that won't keep you warm. Oh, this is something we deal with all the time. And so we must resist this. We must always be about the business of Christ and Him crucified. Let's go on to the second one. Chapter 2, verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Now, some 16 years before all of this, they had built or laid the foundation of the temple. And I realize, I'm just going back up here, folks. That's why I'm acting like I'm lost. I forgot a point. And this has kind of a progress to it. If we miss a point, we're going to wonder how we got. Let's back up to chapter 1, verse 7. I think with all these notes up here, I wouldn't do it, but there you go. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. And so he's saying here, stop and give heart-deep consideration that whenever you find that all your spiritual pursuits are amounting to nothing, it's time to consider whether or not you're pursuing the right thing. So here they were, they laid that foundation, they had a celebration at the laying of the foundation. A little trouble came up, a little resistance to it, and they said, well, we got the foundation, let's move on. We got houses to build, we got families to raise, we've got retirement to prepare for, we got all these things we need to do. And yet none of it was working out very well. They would plant, and they get some harvest, but not what they expected. And what the Lord has said, the reason that you're not reaping what you thought you would, is that I put a blight on everything, and I like the very last thing, and on the labor of your hands. Now, we might think that this was an act of judgment. No, it wasn't. God never, ever executes judgment against his people. But he does discipline them for their good. This was a loving act of God to them. What if he would have allowed them to succeed? They would have stayed there. They never would have gone back to building the temple. If they kept getting good crops, if their investments kept having good returns, if whatever they put their hands to succeeded, what would they have said? Everything's good. Everything's fine. Let's just keep this way. The Lord said, that's not good for you, so I'm not going to allow you success in these pursuits. I can full well understand how a believer can get in a condition where not even gospel preaching seems to affect him. Believe it or not, that happens to me even while I'm preaching it. Say, you preach sermons and don't get anything out of it? Yeah. I go away from here thinking nobody else did either. Because you kind of think, man, if the preacher didn't get anything out of it, certainly none of the listeners did. And then I'll meet one of y'all, or maybe as you're going out, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, I hope they don't fire me. And one of y'all go out and say, well, that was something. That blessed my heart. I'm thinking, boy, I wonder why it didn't bless mine. I understand that. But it troubles me deeply when a professed believer is able to find satisfaction in something other than Christ. Goats cannot long bear with the continual preaching of Christ, and sheep cannot long endure the lack of it. God will not allow us, and give thanks to his name for this, brethren. God will not allow us to find what we're looking for from the deepest parts of our heart. He will not let us find what we're looking for any place other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we get distracted, and we can have fun for a little while, and we think we have found what is good for us, but it always ends up being less than what we expected. And we are brought back to the simplicity of Christ and Him crucified. How often that's happened to me. I prepare for a message. And I'm just telling you about me because I'm the one I know about. Times I'll prepare a message and something will catch my eye and I look at it and I start studying it out and I go online and look up commentators and the more I look, the more confused I get. I got to chasing after something that seemed really, really interesting. Really, really valuable. And after I wore myself out chasing down this interesting and curious thing, I went back to the text, remembering that everything in this book is about Christ and Him crucified. Quit looking for something else. And quit trying to find any spiritual satisfaction anywhere else. I remember back in Owensboro, Kentucky, one time I got to reading about the Great Pyramid. And, I was watching one of these late night preachers on TV, and I watched him only because he was a charlatan and knew it and never made anything out of it, never tried to deny it. He was kind of an interesting fellow, but he had this thing about the pyramid and how the structure of it and everything was designed by God, you know, and he pointed to a scripture where the Lord said, I'm going to set up a memorial in the center of Egypt, you know, and he said, and that's where the Great Pyramid is and all this kind of stuff, and it got my attention. And I went to the library and I got out books and I started reading. It was getting exciting to me for a while. For a while. I look back on that and think, boy, how stupid. Why would you ever think God put some kind of message in the pyramid? Here's where He put His message, so far as any kind of thing that's in this world. And it's always to direct us to Christ and Him crucified. The Lord is not going to allow us to find spiritual satisfaction in fleshly things, no matter how good those fleshly things may be. All right, now the third one, and we can go back to chapter 2, verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid upon one stone was laid upon another in the Lord's temple. So here they are, and at this particular time, they're about to start laying stones. It's been about 4 months since Haggai started preaching, and the Lord stirred up their hearts, and they started making plans, and they started getting busy, collecting things, making arrangements to get back to the business of building the temple. And on the day when they're about to start, the Lord says, now, stop and remember, keep this in mind. What things were like when you weren't building. We normally don't spend a whole lot of time looking backwards because it's usually not very profitable. But sometimes it is. To remember what it was like before we believed. Or to remember what it was like when for a time we got distracted and chased after other things, thinking they could help us. Sometimes a bad example is helpful. When I first started golf, I say started golfing, that makes it sound like I still am. First time I golfed, I remember it was me and Gary and Henry, and I think there was one other guy, but I can't think of who it was. It was the first time Henry came to preach. And, of course, you know, once you get up to the green, you know, they got an order in which you take your turns putting. Of course, everybody had to wait for me to get to the green. But I'd get up there, and then it'd be somebody's turn to putt. And I think it was Gary, and he said, "Watch my putt and learn from it." Because, you know, you look at that ground, I'm not really good at telling where the ball's going to go. But you watch what someone else does, and you can learn from it. Even if it doesn't go in the hole, if nothing else, you learn, don't go that direction. It's not going to work. And so we can learn from our past when we did what was wrong. And we can carefully consider it and remember that path didn't work. Now, they'd started laying the foundation 16 years before that, but then they had never laid a stone upon it. Now, there's only one reason to rejoice in a foundation. It points to a building to come. It's the beginning of a good thing. But the foundation is not very useful by itself. Its purpose is to hold up the building. And if there's no building, why the foundation? Our appreciation of a foundation comes from our expectation of the building that's going to be set on it. Now, why would anyone stop after they laid the foundation? Look over at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And here is probably, of all these particular exhortations we're reading in the book of Haggai, this is the one I see that I could apply to me, and the one that concerns me most about us. Not because I see anything that would make me think this of us. It's just that I know human nature, and this is such an easy thing to happen, and it happens without us even knowing that it's happened. But this is the Lord in his letter to the church at Ephesus, and notice what he says in verse 2. "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you." Now, when you read that kind of pedigree, doesn't that sound like a church you'd want to join? Just the things there? I mean, they have stood for the truth. They have persevered under persecution. The Lord says, there's something missing. "You have forsaken your first love." And that's what the Jews had done. They'd forsaken that first love. Oh, how excited they were when they laid that foundation stone. That's the most wonderful thing that had happened in the lives of most of them. And they did it with rejoicing, as well they should have. But they forgot how wonderful it was and moved on to something else. Do you remember what it was like at the beginning when you first believed? Why? There was nothing other than Christ in your eyes. And everything else you had to do was a distraction from what you wanted. Is it still that way? Do you still hunger and thirst for Him like you did then? We give careful consideration to this because this is something that can happen and us not even realize it. Because we got the foundation laid, we got the pattern set, and now we just keep doing it over and over and over. Everything must be good. I mean, here we are, 30-some years later. Now, this is something for each person to consider with their own heart. I don't know where you are But I know this. We must always, always seek to maintain that first love. All right. And then lastly, chapter 2, verse 18, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn until now? The vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, I read that and I thought, man, that's kind of a confusing sentence. There's a whole lot going on in there. And then I went to my internet, you know, references and tried to look at it in the original language and tried to unravel it. And what it is, he's calling us to consider two things. There's the new thing that he wants us to consider, to stop and consider. But in the middle of telling us about that, he reminds us of what we were already told to consider. Use that word, consider, twice. So he says, consider this, but now don't forget this. Remember what it was like when there was no stone laid upon the foundation, how everything just wasn't working out. Keep that in mind. Now you're about to lay stones. You're getting ready to do it. Stop and consider this. From this day on, I will bless you. I will bless you. Now, it would be easy to turn this into an exhortation to religious busyness, but it's exactly the opposite. What believers normally get distracted by, they can get distracted by worldly things, I understand that, but they often get distracted by religious busyness. That's the very thing that has distracted them from what they are supposed to be doing spiritually. What it is saying is that we must not be satisfied with the fulfillment of religious patterns in order to experience the love, joy, peace, and so forth that come from the Spirit. We must pursue Christ. Him. We don't pursue the church. We don't pursue doctrines for themselves. We don't pursue a pattern of worship as though there's one pattern, one way, one order of service that's right as opposed to. We're not pursuing any of them. We're supposed to be doing these things for the purpose of pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can illustrate what I mean here. Marriage is the most wonderful human relationship there is, but it's not easy. So there have been many books written and many seminars conducted to teach people how to have a good marriage. But you know the problem with that approach? It puts people on the path of trying to make a good marriage. But in the process, they forget what marriage is about. It's about loving someone. It's about being in a loving and growing relationship with a person. And not all the proper marriage strategies can make up for the failure to pursue a person with all your heart for all your life. I remember when I first met Bonnie. It was not soon after that that my life became a pursuit of Bonnie. That's just the way it was. I've told you this before. I mean, I kept on doing the other things I was supposed to do. Well, at least most of them. But everything, and I'm not lying to you, everything was put into subjection to this. Pursuing and catching Bonnie. And in the second quarter in particular, my grades suffered really bad for it. The only time I ever got a D in college. Why? Because that's what my mind was full of. And then we got married. And it's so easy to think when you get married, okay, got it. And we think that we've achieved all that needs to be done. We pursued, we caught, and we sealed it with an I do and a ring. Now we can get back to the business of life. If you do that, you've missed the point of marriage. And I don't know how it is with young women, but I know this, or about men, because I am one. That's a real easy thing for us to do. We think we got everything we were looking for. Guess when we got them to say, I do, you know, in front of witnesses. And we go on about building our lives as we think it is, you know. Well, there's some things to do and all of that. But what happens is we forget what the marriage was about in the first place. It was about that person that we loved, and we married them so that we could be with them all the time and learn more about them and enter into a deeper and more intimate relationship for the rest of our lives. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. And when it's not about that, it becomes dull. And it becomes unsatisfying. And there are a lot of people, believers, who get so busy with church and reading their Bibles and listening to other preachers on the internet and all this. They get so busy doing that, they forget what all of it was for. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? That he counted everything garbage in comparison to the excellency of knowing Christ. And for that privilege, he had willingly and gladly given up everything. And that was not a one-time event. He goes on to say, that I may know him. So, well, Paul, don't you already know him? Yeah. But I'm not done. There's more to know. There's more to enjoy in repeats of what I already know. All that we do here week by week, you know what it's for? It's a way to pursue Christ. And if we don't do that, there's no use doing this. And if we're not doing that, it doesn't matter how much of what else we do, we're going to be dissatisfied. The story was told, remember Henry using this illustration, the little boy was seen walking down the sidewalk and he's carrying a bunch of books. There's more books than he could really handle. He was having a hard time with it. And the older man said, what you doing there, fella? He said, well, I'm taking home my school books. I said, oh. He said, you learning anything? He said, learning anything? I'm too busy going to school to learn anything. I'm too busy going to church to pursue Christ. I'm too busy reading my Bible to pursue Christ. I'm too busy trying to be happy to pursue Christ and find my joy in Him. I am too busy trying to be good and glorify Christ to stop. Pursue Him with all my heart. Find all my righteousness in Him. And glorify Him simply by my dedicated pursuit of Him. Paul said, I press on. I forget the things that are behind. They may have been good. What we've done so far is fine, but he said, but I'm not stopping here. I'm pressing on. That I may lay hold of that for which God laid hold of me. And what's that? Perfect, complete, unhindered relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews quit building the temple. And yet that temple was where God dwelt among them. And without it, nothing else they had. Not the city of Jerusalem, not the land of Canaan. None of that other stuff mattered without that temple. And if we leave off the main thing, we'll not be satisfied. But here's what he says now. From this day, when your hearts are devoted to Christ. Now, we're not talking about eternal blessings. We're talking about the experience of them, the enjoyment of those things we have in Christ. But he says, for this day on, I will bless you. What did the Lord say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We can safely, radically pursue Christ. Just about anything else you get radical about is going to hurt you. But you can be radical in your pursuit of Christ. And it will do you nothing but good. Now, just a couple of words of encouragement the Lord gives in all of this. Chapter 1, verse 13. After Haggai delivered his message, said, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. What does he say? Yeah, y'all gave up on building the temple. You laid the foundation, then got busy with other things. And it cost you some things in this life. All the things you pursued, I struck them with a blight so that you wouldn't get anything out of them. But I'm with you. I haven't left. I haven't left. And it's also good, he says, I am with you, because now they're turning their hands to the work of pursuing him. He says, I'll be with you in that. We can't do this from our own strength, brethren, but the Lord is with us. Secondly, look at chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So what's he telling those Jews? He says, you start building, because there's coming a day when I'm going to shake things again. And when I do shake the heavens and the earth, the desired of all nations will come. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. So, well, not everybody desires him. Yeah, but people from every nation do. He's desired by somebody in every nation there is. He will come. And he says, the glory of this house will exceed the glory of the former one. Now, that couldn't possibly be applied to the temple they were building, because they did not build a temple as good as Solomon had. In fact, when you read about it, it says that when they laid the foundation, which laid the outside of it, some of the people wept. Some of those who remembered Solomon's temple wept. And they said, this is nothing compared to what Solomon had. So, what temple must the Lord be speaking of? Christ. And he's saying to us, you keep building. You keep building on that foundation which was laid. You keep pursuing Christ. Because from here on out, things only get better. Maybe not in this life. I mean, the things of this life, they may get worse. In fact, they will. They'll get so bad, someday you'll die. That's not what he's talking about. We go from grace to grace. And in time, we are going to be with him and like him. And you know what? You're still going to keep getting better. You cannot pursue Christ and gain nothing from it. And so he says, it may look to you in all your efforts that what is being built is nothing. He said, I'm going to shake things up. And this is going to be the best thing there ever was. You pursue Christ, and you will be amazed at the glories that God will reveal. And this last thing in chapter 2, verse 9, right at the end, in this place, in Christ and Him crucified, in this place, I will grant peace. You know why we get troubled in heart? And I do. I'm not preaching this like I've achieved this. I haven't. But you can count on it. When your heart is unduly troubled, it's because you're not in that place. That's why. There's peace in Christ. And the more we are consciously aware of our presence there, because we're pursuing the Lord with all our hearts, the less the things of this world can disturb us. That makes sense to you? Now, are we all going to go out from here? Okay, from now on, it's just upward and onward. No, we're going to lay a stone, get distracted. And the Lord will have to say, get back. Pursue me. Do the things you have to do in this world, but make you about pursuing me. And he says, and I guarantee you, you'll have peace, and things will just keep getting better. Isn't that good news? It sure blessed me when I studied. I hope it blessed you in the hearing of it. Eric?
You can take out your hymnals and turn them to number 45. Ye servants.